This morning is new wine and new bottles. Now, don't you all get worried about that new wine. I'm not talking about the alcoholic stuff or the other stuff that sometimes people talk about. But the Bible talks about it. And we want to look at it and see some things here and hopefully be a help to you. You know, you go through life and so often you say, you know, I want to make some things better. I want to grow a little bit. I want to reform some things. And yet God tells us here and in other places that it takes a lot more than just a reformation. It takes a lot more than just fixing here. God wants to create us all over again. He wants to make us new creatures in Jesus Christ. He wants to make us something entirely different. And this passage here is going to talk about that some, talk about how He does some other things, and want to look at it here this morning. Luke 5, verses 33 through 39. And they said unto Him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers, and likewise the disciples of the Pharisees, but thine eat and drink? And He said unto them, can you make the children of the bride chamber fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. And He spake also a parable unto them, no man putteth a piece of a new garment upon an old. If otherwise, then both the new maketh a rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. No man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine will burst the bottles and be spilled, and the bottles shall perish. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better. Let's pray. Father, Lord, if there's ever a time I knew that I needed You, it's right now. Lord, I thank You for Your presence, and I thank You for the Spirit that's here this morning. Thank You for the good group of people that You've gathered together here to hear Your Word. And Lord, right now, I don't want to do wrong. I want to preach the Word of God with Your power, and I want to preach it by Your Spirit. And I want it to speak to our hearts and to touch deeply to our very beings. Lord, if there's anyone here that's never been saved, that doesn't know what it means to be a child of God, Lord, how I pray that You would work in their heart and their life right now. Lord, for those who are saved, there may be some of them that are still trying to put that new cloth on old garments. I pray that You'd help them as well, Lord, to see what You have done and how You have made all things new for them. And Father, help us to give ourselves to Thee, and what a gracious blessing it is to serve You, Lord. And Father, I pray that You'd help each one here today to understand and to know that. But more than that, that we might know You. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. This passage here begins with an incident where disciples of some of the others came to Jesus and they said, you know what? The disciples of the Pharisees, they have their big fast. They have their big ceremonial fast that they go through. And they said, the disciples of John the Baptist, they do the same. They have the same thing. And your disciples, well, all they do is eat and drink. They must have been Baptists. You know, y'all didn't get that, but it's okay. You know, but they said all they do is eat and drink. They don't seem to do any of this fasting and everything. Went to the doctor a year ago, and he told me, he says, you know, every once in a while it might help you to fast. Of course, I try every once in a while to fast, but I said, you know what, I've always struggled with that, you know, compared to what I see in the Bible. I said, I do it some, but I've never done it as much as maybe I thought might be good. He says, yeah, he said, that's common among Baptists. So my own doctor knows that, you know. He says, Baptists have trouble with fasting. But, you look at this, though, and they were going through, and they weren't playing the game. The children were playing the pipes, and they weren't playing. They weren't dancing along, so as was used in another place. And I said, why not? He said, for one thing, the bridegroom's with them. This is a celebration time. It's a time when you have the bride and the bridegroom together in a sense. The bridegroom's here. Why should they fast? He said, I'll be gone one of these days and they'll have times of fasting. But then he goes into another story. He goes into a parable now. He calls it a parable here. And he starts to teach them and he says, no man, verse 36, put a piece of a new garment upon an old. Otherwise, if otherwise, then both the new maketh the rent, and the piece that was taken out of the new agreeth not with the old. Now, we say no man, and you know, some of you may have grown up the old way where you did patch clothes, you know. But you have to realize the picture he's using here is of a man who would, you know, they would have the robes back then. And he's talking about one of these great robes that are coats that would become threadbare and would become old, and the threads all over the thing had been worn and frazzled and everything, and that thing finally gets so old that it tears at one place. And he says, you know what, by the time it gets there, it's not going to do you any good to put a piece of new cloth on that tear. Because the whole thing is now worn out and the whole thing is frazzled, and if you do put the new piece on the old, it's not going to look right. And so it's just best to start all over again. And he says also, and this is just going through the parable, he says, you know, you don't take new wine and put it in old bottles. Now, we do have to understand a little bit here. He is probably talking about bottles of skin. You say, well, we don't call those bottles. Well, you just need to learn what to call things. But they were probably animal skins. There's no doubt, there's no reason to doubt that they were animal skins, because that's what they would use as bottles. I've seen them over there. When I was over in Israel one time, we actually got in one place and we saw some of the Bedouin Arabs in a distance, and you could see they still had the goat skin bottles. And he says you would take that new wine. You say, well, what's the new wine? The new wine is grape juice. You say, oh, grape juice, yeah, new wine. Bible says the new wine's in the cluster, it's in the grape. And that new wine was the grape juice. And he says, you don't take the new wine and you put it in old bottles. Why? Because what you do is when you put that thing in there, there is a certain type of process that goes through, a fermentation type process. I'm not getting into all this, but you know, you all understand that's a big, long subject to talk about wine in the Bible. So I'm not going there now. But it would go through a process, and as it went through that process, it was hard on those skins and it would age those skins. And they would become hard and they would become almost brittle. They would still hold up because they would start out as new and fresh and they would age with the wine. But he says, if you take new wine and put it in old bottles where it's already aged, it'll burst forth and it'll break those skins and it'll destroy the whole thing. And he says, you don't take the new wine and put it in old bottles. And then he goes on, he says, if you're going to do something with new wine, you put it in new bottles. Verse 38. But new wine must be put into new bottles, and both are preserved. And then finally he says, no man having drunk old wine straightway desireth new, for he saith the old is better. He says those people who get the old wine, they don't want to change anything new. They like to stay with the old. Now that's the parable as it's given. But what is he talking about? I want to give you a couple of different ways to look at this. First of all, there is a dispensational teaching here. Dispensation just means how God works in ages. And I want to show you some things here, there, and then we're going to go to a more personal application. But first of all, God's changing. Jesus Christ is coming. He's the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world. And as the Lamb of God which takes away the sin of the world, He's taken away the need for the Old Testament sacrifices. He's coming and He's presenting the truth of God, and He's doing away with the need to be under the law in a full sense. We still learn today from the law, but we're not under the law. There's a difference. And you look here and He says some things are going to change. And He says this, if you think about it, the garment, and I'm trying to fill out this picture for you before we do the full application. The garment, that's on the outside. And the wine is on the inside. He's giving you two different looks at the same thing, basically. He says that garment, that's the outside. That would be how you look to others. So that means your acts and the acts of righteousness and the things that you do. And he says, you know what? We're going to change that. That you cannot keep. And you know what happened? You find that there were those even in the book of Acts and in the book of Galatians and in the book of Romans that are talked about who tried just to attach on Christianity to Judaism. It didn't work. You know what? Lots of times people just go for reformation. The first thing, you know what I think the garment teaches? You can't put a new piece of cloth on an old garment. It's teaching that you can't just do reformation. Reformation by itself won't work. You know, everywhere around the world, everybody's trying to reform you. They got your 12-step programs, you know. They've got all the other things. Well, we're going to reform. We're going to make you better. You know, we're going to strengthen you. We're going to do something and make you. Listen, you can't be made better unless you're born again. And then you're not better. It's God in you and not who you are. Look back with me to Matthew chapter 12. Let's think about this application a little bit before I really get to the dispensational part as much. Matthew chapter 12, verses 43 through 45. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. He says, here's a man, he's had an evil spirit, a devil in him. And the devil says, I think I'll find a better house to dwell in. You find the evil spirits want to inhabit people. And he says, he goes out, he says, I'm going to find a better one. He walks around, he says, I don't find too much better out here. I'll just go back to my old house. Well, while that evil spirit's been gone, this man goes through a reformation. And he sweeps up and he cleans up his life and he kind of takes care of everything. But you'll notice he's still empty. He's still empty. All he did was clean up the outside. Maybe there's somebody here today and all you've ever done is clean up the outside a little bit. But you're still empty on the inside. And he comes back and he looks and he says, oh, the house is nice now. It's all clean. It's everything. There's room. I'll go get some friends and we'll all go and dwell out. The idea says his last state is worse than his first. Why? Because all he did was try to put a new piece of cloth on the old garment. You cannot do that and do anything for God. There must be more in your life. And you know what? Some of you, you go through that and you say, well, I just want to be a good person. Well, that's good. By the way, that's nice. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. I just want to take care of things. I just want to come to church and just feel like I've done something good. Do you know what God says? He says, you'll play around with that reformation for a while, and after a while, you'll go right back where you were, and you'll probably be worse than you were. Because you're still empty on the inside. It takes the Holy Spirit coming in and making a change inside of you for the difference to be made. But he says, not only do you not put that new piece of cloth on the old garment, but you don't put the new wine in the old bottle. To me, that says not only does reformation fail, but rejuvenation fails. You know what rejuvenation is? That's stirring us up. That's getting excited. That's getting some sort of, you know, juvenation comes from juvenile, young. That means renewing your youth. That means you really, I mean, you know, a lot of people, they think if I can just get excited again, it'll be all right. If I can just get back the old excitement, man. And so they go out and they try, they plug in this music. Maybe that'll get me excited. Well, it might. You know, you get rejuvenated. That's, you know what, you try going and you try, you know, maybe you try doing this for a little while. Maybe that'll do it. You know, I'll get you excited. Go where they got a more worship team and you dance in church. You know, that type of thing. Hey, go, yeah, and you're out there. I mean, there's a lot of good people trying this, folks. I'm not just making fun of them. I don't mean that. I want you to understand, these people are searching for something. I mean, these people are looking for something. They are in their honest heart saying, there's got to be something out there, and my heart is empty and it's dead, and I've got to be stirred up. I've got to have a feeling. And they go looking for that feeling. Some people pop a pill and it gives them a feeling. Some people go through something else, but they're looking for that excitement. They're wanting that new wine, you know. In fact, it's interesting that some of these charismatic groups even use that terminology. They want that new wine. And they think it's going to get excited. And that is what serving God. And by the way, serving God is exciting. It is a thrilling thing to give your heart and your life to Him and to see Him work in your life. But you know what? If you're just looking for the thrill, if you're just looking for the emotional feeling, you're going to find out it's going to burst the bottle and all the contents are going to spill out. You know what happens? A lot of people, they get all worked up and then they go home. You know, there's churches all around. People come in and boy, they're you know, sometimes I'd like you guys to be a little more lively. a little more. You know, I would. A little amens here, a few more, you know, hallelujahs or something. I don't know. I mean, I like it. Sometimes we get, you know, we're getting a little bit too sophisticated. I mean, you know, sometimes I'd like to see you a little more. But you know what? I've seen them, you know, they go in and, boy, they get excited in their church. And they'll tell you, man, it was so exciting. Man, I tell you what, that service was so good. It was so wonderful. The preacher didn't even get to preach. Well, okay. If God really takes over, that's okay. But lots of times that wasn't God taking over. That was them just, they're having a good time. They're not bad people. They're having a good time. And you know what the trouble is? It's usually the ones who run and shout the most are the ones that go home and live the most wicked the rest of the week. Are there exceptions? Yes, there are. There are some people just naturally more excitable than you guys here. They really are. I mean, that's okay. I mean, it's okay. I mean, y'all got a bunch of northerners in here, man. I tell you what. I mean, it'd take, I don't know what it'd take to get you all excited. Folks, if you've not been around here much, you got to understand about half of our church are from the north. So when I say stuff like that, I'm stepping out on the edge. Okay. You know, I'm really making I'm really challenging here, you know, but no, seriously. I mean, I've said this before. I've said we're like a northern church in the south. Even the people we have come to the church lots of times are of that mind. Now, are there churches that are more excited and you know, more expressive and they're still great churches? Yes, there are. Okay? So, that's fine. But let me say this. That's not spirituality. Spirituality is what's in the heart. And if you just put new wine in old bottles, the thing's going to spill its guts out one of these days and there's nothing going to be left. And that happens too. And that is that rejuvenation. Let me show you an illustration on this. 1 Samuel chapter 4. 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites had fought the Philistines and had a battle with the Philistines and they had lost. And they came up with this idea. Beginning in verse 3, we'll just look right in the middle of it with that background. And in verse 3 of 1 Samuel chapter 4, it says, "And when the people were coming to the king, the elders of Israel said, Wherefore hath the Lord smitten us today before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant of the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it cometh among us, it may save us out of the hand of our enemies. So the people sent to Shiloh, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims, and the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And when the ark of the covenant of the Lord came into the camp, all Israel shouted with a great shout, so that the earth rang again. And when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, What meaneth the noise of this great shout, and in the camp of the Hebrews? And they understood that the ark of the Lord was come into the camp. And the Philistines were afraid, for they said, God is come into the camp. And they said, Woe unto us, for there hath not been such a thing heretofore. Woe is us! Who shall deliver us out of the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness." And you know what? You read that, and if the first time you ever read through that story, and if it's your first time, think about what you're thinking. The first time you read through that story, you imagine what's getting ready to happen. These Philistines are getting ready to get walloped. That may be Southernese to some of you, I don't know, but... They're getting ready. I mean, they're getting ready to get whooped. You know? I mean, you know it. You just see it in the message. You say something is getting ready to happen and they're going to be destroyed. Read on. Here's the Philistines still talking. Verse 9. "Be strong and quit yourselves like men, O ye Philistines, that ye be not servants unto the Hebrews, as they have been to you. Quit yourselves like men and fight." And the Philistines fought, and Israel was smitten, and they fled every man into his tent. And there was a very great slaughter, for there fell of Israel 30,000 footmen. I'll just stop there. The ark was taken, other things happened. But, you know, the thing is, the Israelites lost. They shouted with a shout so that the earth rang again. The only thing I can imagine there is the shout was so loud that it went across the valleys and bounced off the hills and came back and hit them again. After they'd stopped shouting, they were still hearing themselves shout, coming from different directions. The whole earth was ringing with their shout. It was so great. Boy, I'll tell you what, those guys were excited. They were worked up. It's kind of like some sport team. Boy, we're worked up. We're going to beat them today. And they get bulldozed, you know. I mean, they had all the enthusiasm. They had all the energy in it. They had everything else. And boy, they had the zeal and they were stirred up. You know what? God wasn't in it. By the way, they thought that ark was God. We've got God with us now because we got the ark. God says, well, I think I'm going to have to teach you a lesson. That is my ark, and that is the one I told you to build, and it is the place where I meet with you, but that ain't me. So he showed them. He let them loose terribly. Go through great stress and not even have the ark for quite a while. It was in the hand of the Philistines. Now, what am I saying? Reformation. Sewing something new on an old cloth. You know what? Some of you may be here and you've tried to reform. You've tried to do better. And it's not been enough. Maybe you tried to get energized somewhere. You got the little, you know, little bunny batteries, you know, rabbit batteries, and you put them in there, the energizers. You tried to get all charged up. You've tried to get yourself moving and going, and you tried to get excited. And pretty soon it just kind of spilled out and it was gone. You weren't excited anymore. And you know what you do is you go around moping and groaning and say, oh, I just wish it was exciting like it used to be. You say, people don't do that. Oh, yes, they do. I've seen it all the time. Moan and groan over it not being excited. You know what the trouble is you don't love God enough. You know, if you love God enough, you wouldn't have to worry about getting excited. You'd just be excited about knowing God. You'd just be excited about knowing Him. Paul says that I may know Him, right? He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I just want to know Him. Now, he says, if you're going to get new wine, you put it in new bottles. You start all over again. Only full regeneration succeeds. And men will still reject the new. Now, I'm going to skip. I will say about dispensations. You know what that old garment was? I believe that old garment's the law. And all the regulations of the law. You know what Christ did? He says, I'm going to give you something higher. I'm going to give you the Spirit working in you. And I think that old wine, that new wine or the old wine or whatever, wine in the Bible, it's like water. It's a picture. It's a type of so many things. But the Bible uses wine, especially the new wine, the stuff that's in the grape juice. Even while it's in the grape, it's a picture of blood. Those of you who want to study it, I'll just say that Genesis 49:11 and Deuteronomy 32:14 both talk about the blood of the grapes. Now, that blood of the grapes. And it says the new wine is in the cluster in Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 8. The cluster, that's a cluster of grapes, and it says that new wine's in there. People argue about what new wine is. God tells you what the new wine is. Yeah, I've heard people say, well, new wine is... I don't care what you say. The Bible says new wine's what's in the grape. You know, well, that's grape juice, folks. That's the new wine. And you know what the old... You know what that's a pic... But you know what Jesus Christ did? He took the fruit of the vine... And he took a cup at the Lord's Supper, at that Last Supper, and he said, this is my blood of the New Testament. That grape juice, that new wine, was a picture of his blood. Well, if the new wine is a picture of his blood, what's the old wine a picture of? I think it's the blood sacrifice of the animals. And you know what he's saying? He says, you're doing away with the old. We're going to have to put it in new bottles. We're going to start all over again. God doesn't start things halfway. He starts all over again. Now let me say this about your own personal salvation. You know, we come to our lives and you know we don't understand what's going on lots of times, but we want to do right. I mean, I think everybody here, saved, lost, no matter where you are, you've had times in your life you said, you know, I just want to do something with my life. I want to do what's right. I want to live in the right way. I want to know God or something of that sort, or maybe other things as well. Let me say this to you. It can't happen by reformation. You remember the spirit that went out and the man cleaned and swept his house, but he left it empty? Well, that won't work. That won't save you. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. First four verses are really important, what we're dealing with here. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. Now, you know what Reformation is? Reformation is trying to stick your own righteousness in there. And it says these Jews, what they had done is they had tried to establish their own righteousness and they didn't understand the righteousness of God. And one reason, you say, how do you fit this in with the garment? Over and over again, God talks about the garments of righteousness. It's a picture that God uses. You know how you get saved? You don't get saved simply by adding something that God gives to you. You get saved by taking off the robes, rags of your unrighteousness. Jesus Christ pays for those on the cross. And then He gives to you the robes of His righteousness. And you put those on. And when you put those on, that is salvation. And you stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ and not your own righteousness. You realize a lot of people, they just try to add something on. They say, well, I'm going to be baptized and that'll be all right. I'll be fine. If I get baptized, then I'll join the church. That'll do it. You know, I'll try to keep the Ten Commandments. Rot's a ruck, buddy, but, you know, it might be harder than you think if you understood what those Ten Commandments got into. But you know what? I'm going to be good. I'm going to be good to my family, and I'm going to take care of them. I'm not going to be a drunk. I'm not going to be an adulterer or adulteress. I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be a good person. Well, that's nice. But God says, we're all wicked, and we're all evil. You see, all of that's putting a patch on the old garment. All it is putting a new piece of cloth on that old garment. And God says, that will not give you eternal life. You know what you have to do? You have to throw away the old garment, the old rags of your righteousness, which God says are always filthy rags. And you put on the robes of His righteousness. And that's entrusting in Christ. That's what you do. You say, Lord, it's not me. Lord, my own sins are sending me to hell. They're judging me. Lord, the only hope I have is the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross. And I know He died for me. I know He rose again from the dead. And Lord, right now, I want to trust in You and I want to live in Your righteousness. That's salvation. It's not reformation. It's not rejuvenation. For I bear them record, Romans 10:2, that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. You want zeal? You say, those who believe the strongest are the ones who have it right. Then I'll tell you who has it right. The Muslims. The Muslim fundamentalists. You know what? That's pretty zealous to blow yourself up just so you can kill a few kids and children, you know, kids and women, just to prove that, you know, you're justifying your God, you know. It's pretty zealous. I mean, that's not much else, but it's zealous. I mean, there's a lot of energy put in that. There's a lot. I mean, those guys, I mean, you know, they believe what they believe. And they believe it strongly. But you know what? They're wrong. They're absolutely wrong. And it's not a light thing what they're going to realize the moment when they leave this world, how wrong they are. And I don't say that. That's not a joyous thing to me. But they have zeal. You know what? Today, you get somebody, get excited, somebody will follow them. You know? We have people with the zeal. He says they have a zeal of God. And by the way, the Jews had a zeal of God. They did have a zeal for the right one. But not according to knowledge. You know what? Rejuvenation. You can get yourself worked up and excited. You know what? You get saved. I'll talk to you saved people just a minute. You get saved and oh, it's a joy to get saved. You never got saved before? Yeah, I never got saved before. You know, how many times? No. You only get saved once. But you're not saved. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, there is a joy to having your sins taken care of. There is just something absolutely marvelous about knowing that you do not have to face your sins, that Jesus Christ has already faced them for you on the cross, and He's paid for them. There is a blessing you feel when you start understanding your guilt before you get saved. You start feeling this burden and you start feeling this weight. And when you finally come to the Lord and trust in Him, all that's taken away. And it's like, praise the Lord, I belong to Him. How precious that is. And it's hard not to get a little excited about getting saved. But you know what? The devil has a way of throwing some burdens back on you as the years go by, doesn't he? You get those burdens. And you know what? You say, if I just had that feeling I had when I was first saved. Well, in one way, that's good. But you know what? Then you start looking for the feeling. It's kind of like looking for happiness. You know what? The harder you look for happiness, the harder it is to find. Because happiness is never meant to be the goal. God's meant to be the goal. And then He gives us joy. But you come and you say, I want to have that feeling. And so you go and you look, and I've seen people seek it in so many ways. And it's like that new wine in the old bottles. And just spills the thing open, splits it open and spills out. And pretty soon they're down lower than they ever were before. Because all they're wanting is that feeling. Do you know what God does? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says this, therefore, if any man be in Christ, and that's what happens when you get saved, you are placed in Christ. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Old things. You know what? Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. He says, how can I be born? Can I go back to my mother's womb? I mean, how do you do this? He says, marvel not that I say unto thee, ye must be born again. You know what it is? Absolute transformation, regeneration means new birth. It means it's been a total. You know, I've noticed, and I don't really watch the TV. I mean, I don't know what's on, but I'll read stuff, you know, and hear things, clips or whatever, or I'll see it in a newspaper as I look through, and they'll talk about some TV program. It seems like one of the things, you know, for a while I noticed they kept having all these, real-life, unreal-life situations. Man, they sound like junk. Now they got all these remake things. They remake your face, they remake your house, they remake something. I don't know. It's all these remake shows seem to be on there now. And again, I don't think I've ever watched one of them, but I've heard about them and everything. All these remakes. You know what they're doing? They're reforming. They're trying to remake. You're going to be a different person if we remake your face. No, you're not. Still going to be the same person inside. You know what? You know what God does? He does an absolute remake. He remakes your heart. He remakes your spirit by giving life to that spirit. He changes you from the inside out. And He says, all things become new. Everything is changed about you. Everything you're going through is absolutely different. He says He puts the new wine into the new garments. By the way, some of you, you know what you need? Even as Christians, you need to let God continue His work of regeneration. You're already regenerated. But continue His work of just remaking. You know what some Christians do? I think this is what they do. They get saved. They know they're on their way to heaven. And they want to do right. And they want to take their old life and make little changes here and there. They want to rearrange the furniture in their life and live for God. Maybe if I put the couch over here on this side of the room, next to the window, that I'll be a little closer to God. You know what God says? Tear down the house and start all over again. I want to do some changes in your life. Some of you need to let God do a remake, a total remake of your life. You need to come in and say, reformation isn't enough. Rejuvenation isn't enough. I want the work of regeneration, not only in my soul and in my heart, but in my whole life. I want to know that all things have become new, that everything's been changed in my life. How do you do that? You do it by coming to God and letting Him do His work. You say, well, I really don't think I need to do that. You know why? Because Luke 5:39 says, "No man also, having drunk old wine, straightway desireth new, for he saith, the old is better." We don't want to change the old. We don't want to go to God's new way for our lives. You know, I told you this one time, but I think it's just a neat story. There was a Welsh revival in Wales there in Great Britain, 1902, 1904, a little over 100 years ago. And in the valley there of Wales, Wales was a big coal mining district. That was back when it was rough mining those coal fields, a lot more than it is today, and it's still rough. But they would have animals that they would take down in the mines. And they would take them in there and they would be hauling they didn't have, in the 1902, 1903, they didn't have, the power way to bring it out. So they'd have these animals that they would use, mules or something. I think they'd use a shorter type of draft animals, and they'd pull those things out and pull those carts out with the coal and everything out those rails. And they said that after that revival, that so many people got saved in that revival that they had to take the animals out and retrain them. You say, wait a minute, what's going on? Well, here's what happened. It says when they gave those animals commands in those mines before those guys got saved, they cursed so much that the animals took the cursing as the command. You know, you stupid, blah, 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 you fell in. No, don't fill in. Okay. But they'd curse at the animal, and the animal would do what it was told to do. Well, when they stopped cursing, the animals didn't know what to do. Would you please move forward? They didn't know what had happened. And basically, the revival was so great, they had to retrain those animals to know what commands to obey. When's God done that great a work in you? When's God done such a transforming work in you that it changed how you looked at everything? It changed how you understood the world. It changed how you thought. It changed what you watched. It changed what you listened to. It changed what you were interested in. It changed how you looked at people, because you start looking at their souls and not at everything else. It changed how you looked at the future because you thought about what God wanted about it. It changed how you look at your job because you wanted to please Him. It changed everything about you. When does that happen in your heart? And Christian, maybe it needs to happen a little more again someday. Maybe today. If you don't know Jesus Christ, you don't need reformation, patching up the old garment. You don't need rejuvenation, putting a little new wine in the old bottle. You need regeneration. You need all things new in Christ Jesus. Would you give yourself to Him today? Let's stand. If you're here today, say you've never been saved, and you say, "Preacher, I don't know quite what you're talking about, but I know I need something." Those here in a minute, we may not even sing.